chapters of the Bible of, instructions how to live a Christian life. So 2, 1 through 18. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about things of your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same that Jesus Christ had. Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His righteous God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. And because of this, God raised Him up to the heights of heaven and gave Him a name that is above every other name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dearest friends, you are always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, you must even be more careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse and evil people. Let your lives shine so brightly before them. Hold tightly to the word of life, so that when Christ returns, I will be proud that I did not lose the race and that my work was not useless. But even if my life is poured out like a drink offering to complete the sacrifice of your faithful service, that is, if I am to die for you, I will rejoice and want to share my joy with all of you, and you should be happy about this and rejoice with me. And then the other is Matthew 5, part of the Beatitudes, and it was 13 through 15. And there it is. Teaching about salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it loses its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father because of you. Amen.
Morning, church. Morning. At the top of your sermon notes, you'll see our prayer for illumination that we're using this several weeks. Let us pray together. God of all truth, we are so blessed to have you tell us the truth that sets us free. Help us to hear and believe what you tell us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. And that text that we just asked God to help us hear, I'm going to read a portion of it. Nehemiah chapter 2. I've asked you recently to be reading Nehemiah, and it's a great book. I hope you will read it several times. In fact, you'll see for next week, I'm asking you to read it, especially focusing on the prayers that are in Nehemiah, because that's where we're going to be looking next week. There are a couple of long ones and a bunch of short ones. So read with me just silently as I read aloud. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Then I said to them, being his fellow Jews in Jerusalem, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Perhaps you've heard the story of the Englishman that was traveling in Italy back in the 15th century. And he came across a marble quarry outside of Medina, and he asked some of the workmen, what were they doing? And one of them said, "Well, you dummy, I'm cutting stone." Another one said, "I'm earning 5 lire every day." The third one said, "I'm building a cathedral." What they were doing was very particular, but one of them had the big picture in mind. He was building a cathedral. Last week, I reminded you that as Christ's church, we have work to do. And the emphasis there was on having the will to work. In fact, if you will turn over this week's sermon notes, you'll find last week's sermon notes. Instead of the corporate prayers that we often use during worship this morning, I decided to put those on the back, because if you weren't here last week, I'd like for you to be able to go over those, perhaps listening to the sermon on the internet this week. And I'm going to refer to them in the course of the message this morning, so I want you to have them handy. Because last week, we thought about this matter of having the will to work, the heart to do the work that it takes, to do what God has called us to do. And this morning, I would like to remind you that the work that we have to do, like building that cathedral in Italy, is good work. Can you read this with me? We have good work to do. And we can do it with confidence because we are trusting in the surpassing greatness of God. It's not all up to us. Now, we work as if it's all up to us, but we know it isn't. And we trust God. That's why next week we're going to be looking at those prayers throughout Nehemiah, because Nehemiah was constantly calling upon God in prayer, the one who is surpassingly great in his ability to help us do what he calls us to do. So this morning, I'd like for us to think about that good work. Let's consider what actually is the task at hand. It's one thing to be willing to work. It's another to go ahead and start doing it once you see what it is. Sometimes what it is can be a bit disconcerting. So let's be upfront about the task. And let us be encouraged that if God has called us to make disciples, he will help us today just as he did then with Nehemiah. Remember last week I told you they had a heart to work and they got that wall up and the gates hung in 52 days. It had taken them 44 years to get the temple built. And it took some prodding from God's prophets to not be discouraged and to not let their enemies keep them from building it. So they finally got back to the task and finished it. The wall they built in 52 days because God was with them. Just as it says there, The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. See, when we start doing what God tells us to do, he's like the power steering on your car. Some of you, like I, are old enough to remember the days when lots of vehicles did not have power steering. How many of you remember that? Okay. And if you were driving a truck, you were grateful if it had a big steering wheel, right? Because you could turn that big steering wheel easier than a little one. But now, with the way modern technology has developed, the engineers figured out a way to take some of the power that the engine produces, translate it into hydraulic power. So all you have to do is just kind of do this, and the tires turn very easily because they have the power of the power steering pump working with you. Well, it's kind of like that with God. He says, go this way. And we turn to go that way, and he adds his power to the process. So it's up to us to start when he says do something, and he helps us do it. So let's think about this. We have work to do. Like I said last week, we are called to rebuild Christ's church by making disciples. And if you'll look on the other side of your notes, I'm just going to run down through those very quickly. Part A, it is a responsibility, but B, it is also an opportunity. And there's nothing that is more important than doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. He said, make disciples wherever you go. Make disciples of all peoples. And it is challenging because we're up against the world and the flesh and the devil. This morning in our Sunday school class downstairs, we had a great discussion about the challenges of sharing the gospel with other people and helping them come to know Jesus and walk with him. Each week, for the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at the previous week's sermon during that Sunday school time and going back over the notes, and you'll have opportunity to say, what you said here about this, can we talk about that a bit this morning? I don't understand that very well, or God has shown me some things this week about it I think would be helpful for us to think about. I want to encourage you to come and take part in that discussion, because in the time I have on Sunday morning, I cannot share with you all the stuff God has laid on my heart as I prepared for this message. I have to filter it down and filter it down. And over these next 5 weeks, especially starting the second week in September, I'm especially going to be gearing my messages toward people who are not real familiar with the gospel. As Chuck Swindoll likes to say, I'm going to be putting the cookies on the lower shelf, okay? So that those who are small in faith can reach them. And so that time of discussion on the Sunday morning following will be really important for the rest of us to be able to dig in a little deeper than we're going to be able to do on Sunday mornings during worship. So I really want to encourage you to come. Okay. So it's a challenging task, but part E, the only factor we can control is us. We can't control other people. We can't control the devil. We can't even control God, but we can go to him and ask his help. We can control whether or not we will get on our knees before him and pray, humble ourselves, seek his face, and turn from our own wicked ways, because sometimes it's our wicked ways that keep people away from the gospel and from Jesus. The only factor we can control is us, and it will require sacrifice. So we need everyone on board working with one heart, remembering that we have God's help because it's his mission. And there will be hard parts to this because it's going to involve change. Anytime you bring new people into a congregation, things change. And if you set out to do particular things to help welcome new people in the congregation, you have to change some things. And for about 65% of most church people, change is really hard. So Friends, you and I are going to have to just face that reality and say, this is how God's going to grow us individually and as a congregation. We may have to make changes in terms of worship, in terms of how we do our Bible study, in terms of our fellowship times, in terms of our prayer time, and in terms of how we evangelize others. Okay? That's last week's message in 6 minutes. So let's look at how do we go from here. Number two, we are in the process of making some hard decisions. The session has been working on some matters here that are difficult to discuss and decide. Number one, how we will gather for worship. Now, last week, most of you received a little form that on which you could express what you think is best for how we go about worshiping together. Now, it's not a vote. That's session's responsibility to make decisions on this. But we want input from the congregation. We trust that you will go to God and say, Lord, what would be best for the congregation? And not just what would be my preference. What would be best for us? What would be best for proclaiming the gospel? What would be best for welcoming new people into your church here at 735 Cleveland Drive? So we're asking the question, do we do one service or two? Do we do a traditional service, a more contemporary service, or a blend of the two? Do we do whatever we do year-round or differently in the summer? And these are touchy matters. And no matter what's decided, please hear this part. No matter what is decided, some people will be disappointed. I knew when this subject came up that we were opening up a can of worms. Because whenever you make a decision that affects how people worship, somebody is going to be disappointed whatever decision we make. Somebody's. We don't know yet. That's partly why we're asking for input from the congregation. And some people may even get angry. And some people, when they get angry, they do things they wouldn't normally do. So we need to pray for each other, that God would enable us to control our emotions. God would enable us to extend grace and peace to each other and mercy. Therefore, we are considering this matter very, very carefully. And as you filled out that questionnaire that we distributed last week, I hope you have taken the time, or if you haven't turned it in yet, I hope you will take the time to get on your knees, if you can physically, if you can't in your heart, get on your knees before God and ask for wisdom. You know, we have a promise from God, James chapter 1. Love this promise. If you lack wisdom, ask God and ask him, Lord, what will be best for your work in this church at this time? And not just express personal preferences. We're also having some heavy-duty discussions about how we will use the financial resources God provides. Do we need to reduce our expenditures? Can we increase our income? How to do either or both? Would changing how we do worship have an effect one way or the other? How do we know? Those are tough questions. These are some of the difficult, time and energy consuming questions that the session is having to make, and for which the session dearly needs your prayers for wisdom. In all of this, you've heard the old saying, when you're up to your rear in alligators, it's hard to remember that your original purpose was to drain the swamp. You ever heard that saying? Coming from Florida, I know that image very well. And as we seek to do the mission God calls us to do, we have to be careful not to let these other issues hold us back. We have to keep our focus on the mission. So how do we use these resources? And we must not lose sight of our mission, which is what? make disciples. That's the mission. We do it by loving each other, by loving others. We do it by telling people the gospel. We do it by welcoming them into this fellowship and helping them grow up in Christ. We do it by teaching people how to worship and learning more ourselves how to worship and pray. But the mission is make disciples. We do it by love, but we do it. We have those great commandments. Remember that? Jesus says the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how you do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you do it. Love one another as I have loved you. That's how you do it. But we also have the great commission. Make disciples. And as I shared with you last week, I believe that Nehemiah's wall building project is a good example for us because it reminds us that to do a difficult job and be successful, we must all have the will to work. Now, this is where it's going to be, where it can get difficult. Because if we make a decision about how we spend our money, or if we make a decision about how we worship, and you're not very happy with that decision, you're going to be tempted to abandon the work. Did you hear that? You won't have to, but you will be tempted to. You've heard the term hangry. Little kids especially, but I know adults too, when they get hungry, they get touchy. They get hungry, angry. Call that hangry. And sometimes when people don't get what they want, they get wangry. Because they didn't get what they want. And we have to be really careful to resist that temptation. So, let's think about what I mean when I say build the walls. What we're really talking about here is maturity. All right? Maturing in Christ. In terms of our identity, that we are in the world, but not of the world. See, that's what those walls did. They had the temple built. People were worshiping God, but there were lots of influences around them. And they needed some walls to control what those influences did. And they needed to establish their identity as a people. So they had walls that said, we are Christians or we are Jews, and we do this and we don't do that. And we don't do this and we do that. They established some identity as a people. See, that replacement temple had been built by the first wave of exiles returning from Babylon and Persia. This is what's crazy. At the impetus of a pagan king, Cyrus of Persia. He was the one that said, God told me to have a temple built in Jerusalem so that the God of that land can be worshipped there. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't Zerubbabel who went to Cyrus and said, you know, you've been really nice to me for these many years, and would you do me one more favor? No, God told Cyrus. How he did it, I don't know. That's one of those things we'll get to ask in heaven. I hope Cyrus became a believer. I hope he trusted God, because I want to ask him directly. How did that happen? Anyway, and they came back, and it took them a long time. Like I said a few minutes ago, it took them 44 years and some verbal butt-kicking by a couple of prophets, but they finally got it done. However, they were very vulnerable to their enemies who surrounded them because the city's walls were still broken down and the gates were burnt. We also are vulnerable to the influences of ungodly people. So we must regularly remind ourselves who we are and whose we are. I'm not talking about building physical walls to keep pagans out of our Christian little enclave, okay? I'm talking about building spiritual walls. And that's the maturity that I'm talking about. What are we talking about? Identity, but also holiness. In other words, learning to overcome the idolatries of our lives by faith. You don't overcome the idolatries by rule-making. We are saved by faith from beginning to end. But I know for sure, I have no question in my mind at all, that every one of us here has some idols. I've already told you what one of mine is. One of those deeper passion hidden ones is called comfort. I like to be comforted. I am willing to do the most crazy, ridiculous, what other people might call courageous things. I'm willing to do those things, but I really need somebody coming alongside me and comforting me in it. I was so glad Annie went to Asia with me. Because as wonderful as that trip was, there were times when I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how is this going to work out? But I had my comfort with skin on helping me. But ultimately, it's God who has to be our comforter. And each of us has one or two or maybe four of these big deal idols that we have to learn how to deal with. And when we learn to build those walls, what we're learning to do is grow in holiness and overcome those idolatries by faith. We're working on identifying and keeping ourselves from those deep idols that are at the root of their visible expressions in our lives. You know what I'm talking about, the visible expressions of idolatry. Obsession with money, obsession with sex, obsession with your job, obsession with your family, obsession with your favorite sports team or your favorite entertainment of other types or your favorite hobby. It's putting anything ahead of God. We take a good thing and we make it a God. All of those things are fine, with maybe the exception of gambling and drug use. Okay, but there are good drugs out there, right? Those of you who have gone through some heavy-duty surgeries, you're saying, oh, thank you, God, for that. Howie just had surgery here. He didn't have to have too many drugs, but initially, Howie needed some comfort for the pain of having his aorta repaired. We all need these good things, but we can let them become gods to us. And as we grow in maturity, that's how we will be more able to make more disciples. See, here's the way this works. I don't know the percentages, but I suspect it's somewhere around 25% of the population has problems with comfort, and 25% has problems with power, and another 25 has problems with control, and another 25 has problems with approval. Guess what? Whatever yours is, you can probably relate very well to at least 25% of the population and tell them about Jesus. The way it's expressed in their life may not be the way it's expressed in yours, but it's there. You may be saying to yourself, well, who do I talk to about Jesus? Anybody who has the same idol. Anybody whose lives are being destroyed by those idols. And you know that if it were not for Jesus, your life would be going down the tubes too. See, as we grow in maturity, that enables us to hang the gates, to do evangelism. You see, we need walls, but we need openings in those walls that we can control. Gates provide openings for communication with the people of this world. You got that? The walls are not solid. There were 10 gates around Jerusalem. All four sides had gates, some more than others. Ways to communicate with people outside, ways to welcome people in, but also ways to close and protect the city. In your bulletin, I believe everybody got one of these, did you not? This green card. This is not for you. You notice the backside? What is it? Blank. You know what can go on there? Your name and return address and somebody you want to invite to this picnic. Somebody who is not connected with Christ's church somewhere. Somebody who knows you, whom you love, and they somewhat trust you. Okay? And you can send them this invitation. And on the other side, you can put their name right up here. Dear neighbor. Dear daughter. Dear uncle. Dear old buddy from high school. And right here in the middle, you can sign your name. And you have some room around the side if you want. If you're like me, you want to add a thing or two. This is for us to begin opening our gates. To communicate with people outside the walls. And invite them to come in. One of the best ways to invite people to come in is to a social gathering. And I'm telling you, a picnic is a great social gathering. And outdoor worship is a little different. So people who are not real comfortable in pews, they might be a little more comfortable if they can sit in a lawn chair. Is it a perfect ministry? Nah, there is none. But it is one of the gates through which we can invite folks to come hear the good news. People need to be invited to worship the true God at the true temple, the Church of Jesus Christ, a temple made of living stones, the people of God, where they can hear the truth of God. Where they can be welcomed into a fellowship that is personal and not just some internet bogus virtual community. We are living in a world that is becoming more and more and more impersonal and more alienated, and we wonder why people shoot up schools and malls and Walmarts. Nobody is connecting with them and helping them deal with these difficult issues in their lives. We are living in a world that has how many years now? 50 years of abortion as a way of life? Is it any wonder that people don't value human life? That's why we are going to come back to that matter of helping families in crisis pregnancies. We need to be a people who are affirming the value of human life in this world. People need to be invited to a place where they can break bread at tables, at a picnic, at our homes, and at the Lord's table together. They need to be brought in and invited to a place where they can be prayed for and learn how to pray for themselves and for others. We are the ones who go in and out of those gates and invite people. I'm going to tell you a happy story. Just heard this yesterday. I said, that's going in the sermon. I haven't asked the person who told me this story for permission, so I'm not going to mention a name. I'm simply going to tell you this. Somebody I spoke with yesterday got a new job recently. That somebody has been praying for a job for quite a while. And at that new job, that somebody told a coworker about Jesus. And that coworker prayed to receive Christ. That's communicating the gospel outside the walls. That's going through the gate and inviting people in. That's what we need to be doing. That's what God calls us to do. But remember also, gates can also be closed. Not everything that wants to come through the gate should be invited into the temple. All right? Such as, the gates are there to help reject ungodly practices. And I hate to say it, but many of our historically strong Christian denominations have openly embraced some very ungodly behaviors in the past couple of decades. And it is a scandal and a disgrace to God and to His people. We want to be able to not welcome into the temple those who advocate false theology. Anybody who denies Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, should not become part of a group that identifies itself as Christians until they recognize Jesus is indeed Lord. A member of a church that I served before I came here, the nominating committee for the session decided they wanted to ask this person to be an elder. And I was dispatched to be the person that talked with this person. And I spoke to him about it, and he stunned me when he said, "Shouldn't an elder believe the central teachings of the church?" Well, yeah. Well, as it turned out, he did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. How he became a member of that church, I have no idea. Stood before the congregation and said, "Jesus is Lord," but did not say, "I believe God raised him from the dead." Thankfully, I did not have to tell him, "Well, then I can't have you be a member of our session." He took himself out. He said, "I shouldn't be on that session." So when I went back to the nominating committee, I said, "Listen, I didn't grill him and put him under fire. He told me he didn't think he ought to be a member of the session." And I think after not very long after that, he quit coming to the church because he kept hearing about Jesus and the resurrection. Not every week, but it was part of what we did. Now, thankfully, that is not as much a problem in Christ Church today as it was 20 years ago, because people have tended to not even want to be part of a church. But there are those who want the church to baptize both them and their ungodly behavior or their false theology. The hot button today, of course, is sexual immorality, but there are those who want to profess Christ who also want to, you might say, decorate the church with their idols of greed or political loyalties or family loyalties or racial prejudices, just to mention a few. However, I believe for us the more challenging issue is not to decide when are we going to close the gates. The more challenging issue for us is, are we going to go through the gates and welcome people and invite people to come to the temple of God, to communicate with them the good news of Jesus with everyone we can, and invite them to become part of that temple, to become living stones, disciples of Jesus. And by God's grace and power, we will so do. Well, as I told you last week, growth requires sacrifice. So my question for you is, will I sacrifice in order to grow? Will you? Will I? So I ask again, will we sacrifice in order to build the walls and hang the gates? And rebuilding requires work. Will we work in order for us to rebuild our walls and our gates. And may God help us do what honors him. I've asked a couple of folks from our church to come and lead us in prayer this morning. Instead of the corporate prayers, I've asked Beth Flynn and Ron Graham to come and pray for us as a church. Would y'all come on up forward, please? To pray for us regarding these issues of financial matters, regarding issues of evangelizing, and regarding issues of worship. So I've asked each one of them, come on up, Ron, to lead us in a brief prayer. And I want to ask you to pray with them as they lead us in prayer today.
Father God, thank you for all that you have given this church and how you have blessed and sustained us. Thank you for gifting us the Holy Spirit to guide us. The session has great responsibility in making decisions for our church. They have some difficult decisions to make. Help the session review all the different aspects, options, and possibilities. Help them to be bold. Help them to be honest in sharing their opinions and concerns when they have discussions. And help them to be confident in their final decisions. Give them wisdom in their minds and hope in their hearts. And may their eyes not be blinded to see truth and obedience to your will. Guide and inspire them as they seek to make the best decisions. Bless this church with your provision and success for your glory. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before your throne, before a righteous God, a most holy God, yet without fear and without trembling, yet knowing how holy you are and how sinful we are, yet because of Jesus Christ, he has imputed his righteousness to us and taken our sin on the cross. We heard today, Lord, that all the things that we're facing as a church and what session is facing. And I pray for the session that you give them wisdom, you give them ideas of how to come up with a plan of how we can meet people on the outside of this church, those that are lost, they don't even know they're lost, Lord, that through this we can tell them about Jesus Christ. But we need your help, Father. We need your help. We come before you in prayer. I even ask the congregation to pray for the next 30 days while we go through this every Sunday as to what we need to do in the church, that they pray every day for session to have that wisdom, to make the decisions right. And pray that the congregation, as the pastor said, that there's going to be some that are angry or whatever. Pray that the anger never comes about. We pray that we can accept what the session comes up with, for they are in charge of our welfare, of growing in Christ. And Father, it says your word says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we pray that I pray that we stay in prayer constantly for this church, for the success of our outreach, to build up your church, Father, not ours, but your church. But we also want new people in our church that we can evangelize them, the disciples making disciples, and that disciple making a disciple, where the church will grow. And this, the more that our church grows, the more that your church grows, the sooner Christ will come back to us. The sermon that Chris gave today was about the light. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. We need that light, Father. We need to show that light to people, that they get, they are curious as to what we think, how we act, and so on. So give us the insight also, that, and dispel the fears that Satan puts before us. Yes, it is scary, we know, and Satan knows that we know this, and he tries his best to stop us. But we have you on our side. You have already defeated Satan. So help us with that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Lord, I too pray for my fellow members of the session and myself, that you will give us wisdom from on high. Help us, Lord, to hear from you, to listen to you speaking through your people, to listen to you speaking from your word, to listen to you speaking from the Spirit within each of us. Help us, Lord, to listen to you and then to act from the heart, to make decisions that will bring honor and glory to you in all of these matters. And Lord, this morning we also want to rejoice that the Mills have a new great-grandson. We rejoice with them and ask for health and strength for this young one, and that he would grow up to be a champion for Jesus. Lord, we also pray for their friend Kay, who fell and broke a hip and will be having rehab. We pray, Lord, for healing there. We pray for those in our own congregation who are dealing with challenges of health. We pray for our brother John Wilkinson as he faces hip surgery. Give him your peace, Lord, and enable him to recover quickly. And there are just many of us, Lord, that are dealing with chronic issues. Give us the ability to press through them, to bear with them. And where we need it, Lord, give us relief. But mostly, Lord, I ask this morning that you help us to be a people who are diligent and joyful to be about the task at hand. Help us, Father, to do it with you, empowered by your Spirit, encouraged by Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.